Let me make sure this is on. Can y'all hear me okay? Let me make sure. I got it stuck in my pocket. That's on. Can y'all hear me okay? Okay, it's so good to be with you. I'm David Barnett, for those that weren't here the last time. I really enjoyed speaking here and meeting you guys and this morning, meeting everybody. Everybody's so nice and friendly. I tell you what, this is a friendly church. I enjoyed that, you know, the songs that, I like that old and new, you know, sing some old hymns, brings back a lot of memories. And I thought that was kind of interesting. You know, we sang that song about a little gold and a little silver. Just give me a little gold and a little silver. That'd be fine. I don't think they knew the prices weren't the same. If you know, gold's like, you know, they're both per ounce, they're thousands of dollars. And so it's kind of an interesting thing to sing about, gold and silver now. But they wanted me to talk a little bit more about myself, tell you a little bit more about me. I was asked to do that. And so I'll tell you a little bit more about myself. I told you some last week, but I'll just kind of refresh. I was born in Hartford, Connecticut, back in 1956. I had a father and a mother and a grandmother. My father worked for the phone company in Connecticut. He was in the Army. He was a signalman and the telephone operator and that kind of stuff in the Army. And we moved to Houston, Texas when I was about 2 years old. When I was about three, he was killed in a one-car accident. The situation was that they had some kind of a fight going on. There was a lot of issues at home. And he got in the car, probably mad, probably upset, and was going over 100 miles an hour down 59 on Telephone Road, close to Telephone Road, and he hit a pole, and of course, he instantly killed himself. A few years ago, I did a lot of research on the past, and I found a picture of the actual wreck. It was just a few days before Christmas, and there was a picture of him in his car, and the car was like, you can imagine, like an accordion. And what was interesting, it was on the front page of the paper, and it was like, and what the article said, father of three dies while Christmas shopping. Well, that was interesting, I thought, and sometime later than that, I thought about, well, that was on a Sunday. And for those of us who are a little bit older, we had blue laws back then. So he wasn't out shopping, and kind of found out through some cousins and my his mother, my grandmother, that there was a lot of things going on in that family, and he was upset, and goes so upset going over 100 miles an hour in this big, huge, like Buick car, you know what I'm talking about, and just hit a light post head on. And what happened then, when they officials told my mother that he was, my birth mother, that he was dead. And she was already an emotional wreck. She had emotional issues, not good mental health, was raised in a very difficult family. Her father worked in the oil fields and was in Venezuela. He was a manager, had a good job, but he fell off an oil derrick in Venezuela and was killed instantly. And so that affected her life and the life of her two sisters. Well, she couldn't take care of us. And so we went into orphans, into Pelchin system. When it had worked with, I was a part of several families. And I think the four of us at the time were split up in different families and that sort of thing. And don't remember a whole lot about that. But then my mother, birth mother, was going to lose her rights, her parental rights to have us, you know. And so she was a very beautiful woman, and she was persuasive. And she persuaded the Harris County Department of Children to let us go to her sister's house. And she said, I have a sister. Her name's Betty, and she is so wonderful. She has a great job. She's a legal secretary, makes a good living. Let us go up there. So the Aunt Betty and the lawyer that she worked with, who she was also having an affair with, came down and picked us up and took us back there. Well, for the next 2 years, what the state of Texas didn't know, that Aunt Betty was an alcoholic. They didn't do a lot of research back then. She was also incredibly sexually active. So we had men over all the time in our home. And so it was one of those scenes that you don't want to see. You hear about it on the news and you go, wow, I can't believe that. Well, the good news was Jesus was a part of our lives. And the neighbor across the street called. She knew that we were by ourselves, basically. Our cousin was there, but that was a joke because she was like a teenager. And they called the Church of Christ. It was called the Eastridge Church of Christ, which became the Midtown Church of Christ, which is now the Heritage Church of Christ. And the person that answered the phone was Autumn A. Barnett, the church secretary. Autumn A. heard the story and said, and that evening, her and her husband came and picked us up. And I will never, ever forget going into the house. I was so excited to be there. And it was like, it wasn't like, oh, we're going to stay here for a while. I had that feeling that this is home. And I never forget, we were... Actually, my youngest sister was starving to death, basically. We hadn't eaten very much. She fed us very little. I mean, if you've ever heard somebody say, we had bread and water. Well, I remember we had bread and ketchup, if y'all had that. But our Aunt Betty was just not coherent enough to feed us or anything. We would search for food in the house and that kind of stuff. Go to the neighbors' houses getting food. Anyway, so here we are with the Barnetts. The Barnetts love to eat. They love to eat. And my mom was Edie Barnett. This is my sister. She'll tell you. And I just remember those first meals. And I remember one of my sisters telling me that my older sisters, three older sisters in that family that we were adopted into, told me that when we first got there, they were just watching us eat. We would just eat and eat and eat. But when you're starving to death, that's what you do when you get food. Well, the good news was it was back during that time, it was before there was any kind of issue, any kind of scholarship on how to raise foster children or how to raise children adopted. And nowadays, you go through, you know, a lot of training. They tell you exactly what trauma is. And all of us had gone through trauma. Trauma is pretty severe. And we had childhood trauma. And anyway, so it was, I think the challenges were a lot of our home life during that time was a lot because my parents didn't know what to do with us as far as behavior goes and how to handle our behavior. So they were very strict, and it was tough. But the good news was that we went to church every Sunday. We went to church every Wednesday night. If there was a gospel meeting, now gospel meetings, they used to have gospel meetings for y'all younger people. Gospel meetings, we went to every gospel meeting. My mother, actually, she was the church secretary. And so if you know, Eastridge Church of Christ and Riverside Church of Christ in Fort Worth merged together and became Midtown Church of Christ. And on the celebration day of the beginning of Midtown Church of Christ, they had some preachers over. They had some preachers that had preached in those churches before. And they also had William S. Banosky. And if you know that name, he was the president of Oklahoma University, Pepperdine University. He was my hero growing up, William S. Banosky. I'll never forget. He would come to church quite often because Wade and Thelma Banosky were his parents, who were my parents' best friends. They went on trips together like Yellowstone and different things like that. And so I remember every time, you know, Bill Banosky would come, I would go see him. And I wanted to be just like him. And he would, you know, he would kind of like say something to me. And I wore a tie, you know, like a little 10-year-old kid wore a tie. And so he would flip my tie over my head and that kind of stuff. But he was just a hero of mine growing up. So I wanted to be a preacher, just like Bill Benosky. Anyway, my senior year of high school, which is kind of we moved to a ranch in Chico, Texas. My dad, he was always in the rural agricultural businesses. He had a cattle trucking company, which I had the opportunity. If your parents or your dad has a cattle trucking company, that gives you the opportunity to clean out cattle trailers. So I know some of y'all know what cleaning out a cattle trailer is. I cleaned out probably 1,000 cattle trailers, and I could tell you about all the different degrees. I won't tell you that. But it gets pretty messy in there sometimes. Anyway, I would clean out a cattle trailer, and I would go to a youth meeting. Of course, I would take a shower and everything. But for some reason, in your nostrils, you still smell that. And I'm thinking, can everybody else smell this? And luckily, nobody else could, but it's just that smells. And that's what, of course, where we always said at home, that was the smell of money. And it was to us, you know. And when I was a senior in high school, my dad bought a ranch, or it was kind of an old friend of his, and they did some trading, and we had this ranch. And he always wanted to be, he raised cattle at different times and horses and that sort of thing, but he wanted to be in the big-time cattle business. And so when I was 16, one of his former mechanics and one of his drivers, two brothers, they were from Montana, and they went back to Montana, and they worked for my dad. And so when I was 16, I got to work in this ranch in Montana on the Ross Ranch. If anybody is from those areas, you know, you think Texas has rural areas? Well, Montana, they created that name, rural. It was between Jordan and Circle, Montana. Like, it was like 40 miles from one town and 30 miles from another. The ranch house was 7 miles off the road. I thought I was in heaven. I love that, being on a ranch. I mean, peace and quiet, no television, just me and the cattle and the horses, and did a lot of hay in that summer. And of course, didn't want to go home, but went home after the summer. My dad had one of his cattle trucks was picking up some cattle up in Montana, and I drove back with the driver. Actually, I drove back with the driver all the way back to Texas. Anyway, so I moved my senior year, went to Bridgeport High School, and then graduated and went to Harding. My sister was going to Harding, but I had met some people that were going to Harding, came to our church, and I met some people, and that's where I wanted to go. Harding was like, for me, just this breath of incredible fresh air. I mean, it was just, everybody loved you. There was no strife, no conflict. And so then I went to Harding, graduated from Harding with a degree in Bible. And a few years, I sold books every summer to pay my way through school. And I sold in different, we went to a state, but we stayed in the same area the whole summer. And so through that relationship, I had a good friend named Gary Gumbert, and his wife, Candy. Candy was best friends with Phyllis. And she told Phyllis, hey, when you're back in Dallas, or she told me, excuse me, she told me that if you go back to Dallas, you need to call up my old roommate, Phyllis Hollabaugh. Hollabaugh. How could I remember that? I didn't even write it down. So here I am, Phyllis Hollabaugh. And I'm thinking one day, you know, how can I call this woman? We didn't have the internet back then. You know, you couldn't look up Facebook. And I doubt if she would have put her name on Facebook. I don't know. But anyway, so finally I talked to Candy again, Candy Gumbert, and she gave me the phone number for Phyllis. I called her up. I said, you don't know me, but we have some mutual friends. I had sold books from the summers. I knew how to sell. So we have some mutual friends. And so talked a little bit, and we had our first blind date. Our first blind date was at Chili's. The original, if you've been to Chili's, you know Chili's, but the original Chili's in Dallas, Texas. I never heard of Chili's. I never went to restaurants that highfalutin, you know, growing up and everything. Luby's, you know, we had a cafeteria that we went to. And we had country cafes that we went to. We never went to these highfalutin places like Chili's or Sawgrass or anything like that. So we went on a first date. Called her up. I said, you don't know me. We have mutual friends. We told her the mutual friends. And so we went on a blind date. Our blind date was November the 1st. We were married November the 21st. A year later. Yeah. I always need to bring that in. But it was like one of those things where it was a match made in heaven. We were actually engaged after 3 months. Of course, she said, but let's don't tell anyone. So Phyllis didn't want to tell her parents until after a while. I don't know what she was thinking. You know, maybe she thought that they needed to know that that was, they would say, oh, you haven't dated long enough. But anyway, so we finally, a year later, in November the 21st, we got married, had 3 children, Matthew, Melissa, and Michael. And God blessed us with incredible children. Matthew is a teacher. Melissa was a teacher. Now she's a school counselor and also has a psychology practice after school, after his teaching. And then Michael works in the software, computers, stuff that I have no idea what he's talking about. And so we've lived in Katy, Texas for about 30 years, 28 years. And when I moved to Katy to preach for a church, it was Westside Church of Christ. Now it's Cinco Ranch Church of Christ. And I preached there for about 4 years. And then got into business. And now I taught school for 12 years. And so we love Katy. Katy, like I say, it was a little town of 45,000 acres of rice around us. And, of course, if you've been to the Katy Mills Mall or Katy, Texas, you know that it's grown. And so even though we love our little neighborhood and in the town of Katy, we have a large population, kind of like y'all. So I think that I won't ask you if you have any questions or anything, but that's pretty much the story of my life. Also, I got into ministry with the Highland Oaks Church of Christ in Dallas. They had a program for interns. So I interned with Gary Beecham, if you know him. He was a preacher at one time at the Westbury Church of Christ in Houston. And I interned there. And then I had the opportunity to go to Preston Road Church of Christ. And I interned with Lynn Anderson. And many of you probably know who Lynn Anderson was. He's probably preached here before. He's passed away. But that was an incredible opportunity to spend a year with him. And he had just an incredible influences in the Church of Christ. So now I'm kind of semi-retired, doing some teaching and raising them grandkids, or not raising them, having them come over and just loving on them. You know what that's like if you have grandchildren. And so that's pretty much the story of my life. I guess we're about ready to go now, aren't we? So, but I do have a sermon, and man, this morning coming over here, Phyllis drove because, you know, I was wanting to kind of look at my sermons and that sort of thing. And boy, it was foggy, incredibly foggy. I thought I was going to be able to study my lesson, but I had to watch the traffic. And Phyllis, watch out, you know. She enjoyed that. Don't turn up here, you know. And it seemed like she would never get in the lane that I wanted her to be in, you know. I don't know if you've ever experienced that before, but it was a challenge. And it was, seriously, there were times when we couldn't see that far ahead of us this morning. It was quite an adventure. You know, the disciples, could you imagine being a disciple of Jesus? You know, Jesus comes and chooses his disciples. He chose each one for a particular reason. He chose, you know, Peter. He knew what Peter was like, but he knew what Peter could become. He knew what John was like. He knew what John could become. Just an incredible writer, inspired by God. Even though a lot of them were fishermen on the Sea of Galilee, you know, smelly dudes. You know, I know what growing up being smelly is with cattle, but they had the fish smell. I think the fish smell's worse myself. I see a lot of heads going, yeah, it is. Maybe, yeah. So Jesus chose these men to reach the gospel in all of the world. We are here today because of people like Peter, Paul, James, John, and the list, Andrew, the list could go on. But there was an occasion, you know, they spent a lot of time around the Sea of Galilee. Matter of fact, about 70% of Jesus' ministry is around the Sea of Galilee. The town of Galilee was a small town. It was kind of an agricultural town, a fishing village and that sort of thing. And isn't it incredible? I mean, my mind, and I don't know about your mind, but I can't fathom the plan, fathom how God chose humility over kingship. He chose humility. In a little town, Bethlehem, Jesus was born, in very humble circumstances. And God calls us to be humble. In the book of James, it talks about being humble. So anyway, it's an amazing story. And Jesus, when he got into his ministry, he went 30 years. Well, think about what Jesus did for those 30 years. You know, imagine, you know, Jesus was a genius, of course. Jesus had the Holy Spirit of God in him. And he studied the Word of God. He studied the Old Testament. He knew the Old Testament. He lived the Old Testament. And, of course, he also knew the New Testament because he was the New Testament. He was the living testament of God. And so it's an incredible thing that Jesus called these disciples, and he knew exactly where they were going and what situations they were going to get into. And one of those situations was storms. There's quite a few storms in the Bible. And, of course, when we read about the storms, I'm going to read one here in a minute, is that we know that those are the storms of life. And I know today that someone here is going through one of their storms of life. It just happens all the time. It's probably more than one person. It may be all of us are going through a storm of life. But it could be financial. It could be family, marriage. I mean, just different. You could be having this struggle at work. You know, I know how it can get. You know, when you have these struggles with a boss and you don't want to wake up in the morning and go to work, please ask for prayer for that. Ask the elders to lay their hands on you and to pray over you for those situations, because good things can happen if you pray. But there's so many situations that we have in life. School, for example. Some of you high school students, I was in high school once. You can struggle. Algebra. You have to take algebra, right? You have to take those courses that are just blow your mind. And I had worked in schools, and right, like I said, now I'm substitute teaching, but luckily I'm substitute teaching, you know, first, second, third, and fourth graders, so I kind of know the curriculum. You know, they haven't gone past me yet, but even then I have to study sometimes because some of those things I don't know. So things are become very difficult because we're in this storm of life, and it seems like we can't get out of a storm. How do you get out of a storm? Now, this group in here, Kingwood and the humble Kingwood area, y'all know all about storms. I know. Because my sister, her house got flooded, and did you have to get on top of the roof and something like that? Oh, well, you were on top of the roof. I like that story better. She shook her head no. But my story was that, let me tell you what my story was. She got up on the roof, and that group was swimming in their boat. They came and saved her and that sort of thing. Maybe I saw that on TV, and then I dreamed about it, that she was in that boat. But anyway, their houses got flooded, and probably some of your houses have been flooded. And those hurricanes can they tell you, well, this is a Category 1. Or first they say this is a tropical storm. When the Harvey came, and I know that many of you were affected by Harvey, I'll never forget, we were watching. Of course, we, down in Katy, you know, we have to watch it too, because those are a prone flood area that's prone to flood. And one of the weathermen, he had the metro Houston area on the map and had Katy, and that was when Katy was more separated from Houston, more of a country town. Anyway, he goes, Katy, that hurricane is going to hit right between the A and the T. And we were like, it's going to hit between the A and the T. That means we're good. So, but I'll never forget when Harvey came. Luckily, we did get some wind and some flooding in parts of the areas. I mean, they did get flooded out, especially in things like cul-de-sacs and all that. But I'll never forget when Harvey came. all of a sudden, I mean, it was a lot of wind and tree branches coming off, that sort of thing. And I went outside, and on our street, there's about 10 houses, and all the men were outside, about four guys. So we all congregated across, with the road was already flooded, so we kind of, on each side of the road, we kind of congregated and asked, what are we going to do? That's about the time we had a plan, you know, what are we going to do? And at that point, there was not much we could do. And I'll never forget the water going over the road. And the water, as I was watching it, it was creeping up and creeping up. We had some bags of dirt. I put the bags of dirt, you know, on the doorways and that sort of thing. I'm not sure that would have helped. But luckily, right before it got into our house, the rain stopped. And that rain, if you remember, we thought it was never going to stop because that was probably the most torrential rain I've ever seen. But I know that there's quite a few people in here that rain didn't stop, and it flooded your house, and you were in that turmoil of a storm. That was a real life storm that I'm sure you could relate to, and I'm sure you prayed, Jesus, what are we going to do? God, help us. So you know what the storms of life are like. But I think probably more of you know what the storms of life, like what I mentioned before, like marriage issues and any kind of a family issues with a son or a daughter. I know how that can be when you're just so stressed out. You hear about something going on in your family, and it just, one of your children, and it's worse for you then than it was when you had to handle some of those same situations, because you know how you would handle it, but you're not exactly sure how they're going to handle it. And that's when we're on our knees and we're praying, please, Lord, help my son, help my daughter make the right decisions. So you know what it's like to live in a storm. Well, our lesson today is from Matthew 8:23. I'm going to read it to you. It says, the title of this is Jesus Calms a Storm. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves. But he was asleep. They went and woke him, saying, Save us, Lord, we are perishing. And he said to them, Why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, What sort of man is this, that even winds and sea obey him? It's an amazing story. These Sea of Galilee did have several storms, and there was another time that a storm came up, and Jesus had the same response. But it's amazing how they could have been with Jesus over a year, almost 2 years, I guess, and that they didn't realize that they had God with them. God was in the boat. Of course, when it got to the point that they couldn't solve it themselves, you know, they couldn't handle the boat itself. It's like driving a car on an icy road. You know, when you just can't, you're trying to drive, and all of a sudden you start spinning out, and you're singing that Carrie Wood song, you know, over and over again. Jesus, take the wheel. Jesus, take the wheel. And that's kind of the way life is sometimes. We call for Jesus to take the wheel, take control of our lives. Well, how should we respond to the storms in life? First, the first thing is to recognize that we are not the ones in control. God is in control. I'm sure everyone here has heard about Alcoholics Anonymous and other groups like that, sobriety groups and support groups like that. And the first thing you're called to do, basically, is to humble yourself and give up yourself to God. Just give up yourself. Give up your ego to God. That's one of the hardest things in life to do. It's hard to give up your ego, you know, yourself to God. But to let God in completely into our life, You've got to give ourselves up. Even Jesus gave himself up. He was God, but he didn't think it was something to be bragged about or to use as a platform like we would today. Imagine if Jesus had come in this century, in this time of day, his followers, his disciples would say, Jesus, you need to get on the internet. You need to get a website. I think I got a marketing manager. I think he could help you. Jesus, he knew how to reach people. Jesus was God. And he knew how to reach souls. Guess what? He still reaches souls today. Because when people's hearts are churning and you're all messed up and families break up or situations occur, and that storm of life is in your heart, and you're just like, what am I going to do, Lord? Jesus is there. Jesus is there to calm your storm. But the first thing we got to do is recognize that we have a problem. Sometimes people don't want to recognize the fact that they've got a problem. We've got to recognize that they're, guess what? In Romans it says we're all sinners and fall short of the glory of God. The second thing is that what Jesus did, and we need to do, and it's harder to do than we, it's easier to say than do, is to relax. Relax and let Jesus take control. As Carrie Underwood, or as the writers said that wrote that song, allow Jesus to take the wheel. Allow Jesus to be your compass. Allow Jesus to be your guide. Allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life. The third thing is to reframe. We need to change our perspective. Think, if you have something going on in your life that's really difficult right now, I want you to think about this. This is a wonderful opportunity for God to work in your life. When we were orphan kids, I mean, you know, you've heard a lot of people over the years, if they give a story, they'll say, well, I don't know what it was like, you know, to not have food or not starve. Hey, I know what it's like not to eat. I know what it's like to be hungry. I know what it's like to get up on a counter and look, and we were trying to pull things out looking for food. My sister Terry is 13 months older, so we kind of partnered together on these kind of things. And so, should we go across the street to get food and that sort of thing? So we knew I know what it's like in those situations. And you know what it's like. And you may not be hungry for food, but you're hungry for the Word of God. You're hungry for Jesus to be a part of your life. You're hungry. You may not even realize it. You may have these pains going on, and you think those pains are, oh, that must be what I ate last night. Or that, you know how we do when we have pain. And like with an appendix, all of a sudden you're trying to tell yourself what it is, and then all of a sudden it bursts, and you know what it is then. And so we got to relax and then reframe. So we've got recognize, relax, reframe. Change your perspective. This is an opportunity for God to work in your life. This is an opportunity for you to become a testimony for the power of God, for the power of God to work in your life. For you, God wants to work in your life, and God wants you to share your story. That's what the Bible is all about, stories. It's about people's lives that went from the furthest you can go into the darkness, like Paul, to the furthest you can go into the light. From darkness to light. And that's, if you read John's, the Apostle John, the Disciple John, the writer John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, he was enamored with light. Jesus is the light of the world. And in your darkness, look for the light. Go to the light. I can see the light right now. You are the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world, and he shines through you. So be the light. And last, respond. Respond to Jesus. Jesus is calling Jesus calls us every minute of the day, every second of the day, every day to follow him. As you, those that have studied foreign languages, you know, like when you say, like in a Greek language, if it says follow him, typically that word follow, it actually means continue to follow. Don't give up. Continue to follow Jesus. And that's what I'm calling you today, is to continue to follow Jesus. Don't give up. Jesus is there waiting for you. Follow Jesus. And so finally, you may need to respond to baptism. Jesus called us to be baptized into Christ. You know, in this 21st century world, baptism seems like a foreign object, a foreign word, a foreign object. But we use the word immerse. You immerse yourself into a language. You immerse yourself into computer technology. Y'all know what it means. That you could actually say I was baptized into MS-DOS. That was a long time ago, folks. Or you were baptized you were immersed into that. Well, if you haven't been immersed into Jesus Christ, you can be immersed today. He is calling you. Your heart may be beating a little bit faster right now. That's Jesus is calling you to be immersed. And he calls us to go down into the water, the grave. He wants us to partner with him in the grave and then resurrect like Jesus was raised from the dead. He calls that. If you haven't been baptized, he's calling you today to bury yourself, bury those sins, bury that dead Susie or Jim or whoever, and come up a new Jim, a new Susie, a new you. And it may be that your life has not been following Jesus. It may have started out with a lot of stress at work. It may have started out with a stress at family. It may have started out a lot of different stresses. And your mind gets away from that daily prayer. You quit having that personal Bible study. And then eventually, you quit going to church. And all of a sudden, someone starts saying, I wonder where Susan is. I haven't seen her in a long time. You know, where's David? Have you seen David lately? And hopefully I'm sure this church has people that are reaching out to those people that are falling away, that haven't been coming in a while. One thing that Jesus taught us is, and there's never been a time like this, ever preach would ever tell you this, there's never been a time like this. Guess what? There's never been a time like this. That people are hungry for God's word. And we need to share with them the bread of life. We've got the bread. They're the ones starving. We need to reach out and give them the bread of life. So, I guess what I would say is, how do we respond to Jesus? We follow Jesus. We come to Jesus. When the disciples followed Jesus, when it talks about followers of Jesus, that means they gave up the lifestyle that they were living. They gave up, you know, I can imagine a bunch of fishermen going to the bar, drinking, having a good time. They gave those things up to follow Jesus. Some of them at the time were still doing their fishing, of course. They were, and you know those stories, they were supporting themselves and some other things. Paul, he was a leather worker and did some different things, a tent maker. But you can do it in your world today is to follow Jesus. And if there's anyone here today that wants to make that decision for the first time to follow Jesus, we want you to, if you feel comfortable, come forward and we'll talk to you and you can be baptized into Christ today. There's nothing in the water that creates salvation. But everything is in Jesus, and everything's in God. And God and Jesus, the Holy Spirit, commanded us to be baptized into them. And so he asked us to do this through being baptized into water. It's such a beautiful ceremony, such a beautiful concept, just like the Israelites going across the Red Sea. If you know that story, the Red Sea was opened wide. All the Israelites went through, and then it was closed shut, and they were saved. They were saved by water, in a way, just like we are saved by water, in a way, today. Or you may be just struggling with your marriage, whatever struggles you got. Don't leave this building today without talking to someone. Talk to one of the shepherds. Talk to one of the shepherd's wives. And if you would like to come forward right now and sit on one of these rows, fill out a card, maybe you want to be a member here. This is a great church. I love this church. I can tell. Y'all are warm. Y'all are warm and cuddly. Church of Christ. Y'all should put that on the door. This is a warm and cuddly Church of Christ. So whatever your need is today, come forward as we stand and sing.